Our sermon today is based on a reading from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. It says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." Thank you, God, for being the gardener and the guardian of our souls. As we begin to immerse ourselves in this year's theme of growth, as we start digging into it and start imagining our church as God's very own garden, I want to go back to the garden in Eden one more time, the place where it all began. Eden is only mentioned 19 times in the Bible, and in 12 of those times, it is directly called the Garden of God. Eden is the epitomal garden, the garden to which all other gardens across all time strive to be like. When the desolated land was restored, the people compared it to the Garden of Eden. It was that marvelous and that miraculous. God promises that in the new creation, the waste places and the wildernesses will be like Eden, and the desert will become like the garden of the Lord, the perfect paradise we want to return to. We don't have any photos of the Garden of Eden, of course, but each of us in our own imaginations can picture what it could have looked like, certainly incorporating some of our own favorite flowers and preferred plants in it to make it personal, while also acknowledging God's creativity and ingenuity. There are many famous gardens in the world. For instance, Boston's Public Garden was established in 1837, the first public botanical garden in the United States. Claude Monet's most famous paintings, including his water lily series, were inspired by his lush water garden in Giverny that featured a Japanese bridge built by a local craftsman. Monet didn't like organized or constrained gardens, so he paired flowers according to their colors and left them to grow freely. Portland Parks and Recreation in Oregon and the American Rose Society created what is today the oldest continually operating rose test garden in America, the International Rose Test Garden. It showcases more than 10,000 rose bushes from around the world and serves as a testing ground for new rose varieties. The Royal Botanic Kew Gardens in London, England, has more than 50,000 botanical plants from all around the world, even carnivorous plants, and a pagoda. Villa Ruffolo in Ravello, Italy, on the Amalfi Coast, was built by a wealthy merchant family in the 13th century. Its garden is known as the Garden of the Soul. Another beautiful garden is Keukenhof in the Netherlands. It's known as the Garden of Europe. It has 7 million flower bulbs planted across 79 acres, and of course, its signature plants are tulips, the Netherlands' official flowers, but it also displays daffodils, hyacinths, and other spring flowers in themed gardens with interesting designs and patterns. It's only open to the public for a limited time each year. The gardens are for sale. Sorry, I went Kentucky on you. The gardens of Versailles in France are known for their grandeur, beauty, and historical significance. The Palace of Versailles was the royal residence of King Louis XIV, and he was instrumental in creating and caring for the lovely gardens. I'm inclined to be partial to the Bronx Botanical Garden myself. It was established in 1891, and it's a beautiful green and floral haven in the middle of my home borough. The botanical garden makes New York kids like me believe there is something beyond our concrete streets and high-rise apartments. We wondered last week if perhaps Adam at some point wondered himself about what lay on the other side of the enclosure at Eden. He never forgot that garden once he left it. He and Eve felt the sting and humiliation of their exile, and ever since then, we, their descendants, have been trying to get back to that garden. We have not forgotten it. And you know what? God has not forgotten either. God misses that garden too. God misses showing it off to visitors and working alongside us to keep it looking good. God misses those cool evenings walking with his own children along the paths, looking at all the flowers, touching all the trees, enjoying his handiwork. Eden was the garden that all other gardens, even the famous ones we've mentioned, longed to be.
They try to recapture that immeasurable beauty that we had for a fleeting moment, but because they are earthly gardens, they come way short of Eden's ideal. These gardens make us think about what we had and what we lost, Eden, the place and the space we long to re-embrace. But it's not a lost cause. As we work to get ourselves back to the garden, we have hope. We heard it in God's word that the devastated and desolate and ruined will be repaired and made like new, if not even better. And if you doubt it's possible, listen to the great promise at the end of the scripture, like an exclamation point, like a daring declaration. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. You can count on God to keep all the promises he makes, all of them. Where our eyes only see devastation and ruin, God sees hope and possibilities and restoration. The wilderness will be tamed and beautified. God will do it for the sake of the rugged, ragged world. He will do it for our lost and weary souls. He will plant us and restore us and water us and nourish and nurture us until we once again grow into beautiful plantings that glorify God, blossoms full of joy and gladness and thankfulness instead of despair and darkness. Our focus scripture actually begins with a reminder about our spiritual ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. It says in verses 1 and 2, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I, God, called him, but I blessed him and made him many." Here is the promise from God's own word about our future blessing and refreshing. For if God could make a great nation from one barren couple, then he can revive barren Zion and recreate it as a joyful new Eden. He can revive our barren lives and make them worthy and beautiful again. Abraham and Sarah were thought to be fruitless and worthless. They never anticipated that they could be used greatly by God to create a new and long-lasting dynasty. Sarah even laughed at the notion of a new nation springing from her. But look how it turned out. In their old age, Abraham and Sarah created a child, Isaac, and from him their family grew and grew and grew, a great garden of people whose descendants now number in the millions, the billions. God did not give up on Abraham and Sarah, and God will not give up on us. We can trust God to bless us too, however barren and bare we may feel in this field. God wants us to prosper and be a good growing garden. We must trust God to help us grow and flourish. No one else can do it, and without God's blessing, on all our efforts, we will labor in vain. So yes, we can envision our churches, this garden that God loves and wants to make as beautiful as the ones in Boston, in Keukenhof, in Oregon, in Versailles, in the Bronx. We can envision God watching over us and tending to us until that day when we return to the ideal Eden, that pristine paradise that we miss so much, and God misses too. And beyond the perfection of the plantings, the overarching spirit is one of joy and gladness and thankfulness. Finally, we are free. Finally, we are firmly planted anew. Finally, we are with God forever and ever. Restored, renewed, transplanted, transformed, we are the new garden of the Lord. Not just sitting in one enclosed corner of the whole world, but embracing all of creation, covering and encompassing the whole world, vast and varied and abundant and beautiful and home. Let us pray. God, we long for the day when we return to your garden to be ever and eternally with you and the Christ you have sent us. Even as we look back at the beginning to the first garden, we look forward to a rosy and robust future when all will be restored and made pure once more. Until then, God, watch over us and send us the comfort and encouragement we need to sow hope, bear good fruit, and grow ever closer to you. Amen.